Go ahead and take your Bibles, Titus chapter 2, if you'd go there this morning. Brother Brandon already read our text. We'll be taking a look at that together here for the next few minutes. And of course, we've already mentioned Pastor's not feeling well this morning. Boy, I love his energy. I love Pastor Pittman's energy. It's just not the same when he's not here, and certainly during the week. When he has his day off and he's not pacing the hallway, it just feels different. It really does. And so, Pastor, I'm sure you're listening, or maybe you're sleeping. I don't know. In fact, I encourage you to sleep. This message is not going to be as good as the one you were going to preach. I promise you that. But at any rate, we're in Titus chapter 2. I do want to say thank you, though, to so many people heard the cry for boxes. And I appreciate that. We had our rush night activity just last Saturday, and I had probably 100 boxes. It was wonderful because I didn't have to do any dumpster diving this year. And so I'll probably have a better bill of health for that. So I appreciate everybody who gave boxes for that activity. They were well used. We a lot of people ask, what do you do with those boxes? Well, we have part of that night is it's creative, and so we've got these two teams. They're battling it out, and then the final competition is we give them all these supplies, these boxes, you know, paper, markers, tape, and we give them something to make as a team, and they have to come together as a group of 30 people. And make it. So it was a boat. They could make any type of boat this year, aircraft carrier or sailboat or whatever, and we give them about 15 minutes. And they just have to put it all together and make something special. And it's always special. It really is. It's always fun to watch whenever we do a countdown, 5 minutes left, 1 minute left. They're running around, screaming and trying to put the last finishing touches before the thing collapses. It's great. Anyway, thank you for everyone that gave boxes. I appreciate that. We're in the book of Titus, and Titus, of course, was a preacher boy who Paul greatly discipled. And, of course, the relationship between he and Paul was, we believe that Paul led him to the Lord. We find him several times saying, my son in the faith. And Titus was not the only one who was like that. In fact, you might remember Timothy very much the same. And Paul, towards the end of his life, writes three books, letters that was geared just to these two preacher boys. Of course, we know that Timothy got two letters, Titus got one, but he writes these men on some very key issues. And as we get into the book of Titus, he begins to instruct Titus in a wide range of topics and people groups. If we took the time to kind of go through chapter 1 and the beginning part of chapter 2, you would see that Paul writes Titus in regards to the way preachers should conduct themselves. He goes on to discuss the aged men and the older ladies. He goes on to talk about, well, let me give you some things that are important for young men and for young women to be thinking about. And then he even mentions those who would be servants, those who may be in the workplace or they have a master in some regard, and how should they interact with him. So he gets very specific, but then he goes big picture. I don't know if you've ever been out in an area you weren't real familiar with and you were maybe following Google Maps or Waze or Apple Maps, what have you, and you thought, okay, I need to just back out of this in my map and see where in the world I am and get the big picture. Well, that's really what Paul is doing here, sharing with Titus. He goes specific, and then he says, hey, let's back out of this because I want to give all of those groups that I just addressed, I want to give you something that pertains to all of you. And that's where we find this instruction in Titus 2 in verse 11 through 13. So with that in mind, let's read these verses again. Notice what God's word says here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do with you this morning, with the few moments that we have together, is go big picture. And what I'd like us to talk about and see here in these verses is God's plan for your life. You know, we live in a day in which whether it's a business or whether it's a team, everybody thinks they have the best plan. Right now, we're in the iPhone season. How many of you have seen some ads on TV or the internet for iPhones? The new iPhone just came out. And so whether it be Verizon or T-Mobile, everybody's putting their best foot forward to try to get you and I to go and be a part of their plan. And of course, all of them would say the same thing. Hey, listen, ours is the best plan. From time to time, Brother Brandon and I joke about the fact that there are salesmen that come in, whether to talk about copiers or this or that. And in talking with them, they all would tell you, listen, I understand the struggles you've had with this other group, but you have to understand that our product is the best product, okay? You got to go with our plan. There are a number of football teams that played yesterday and some that will play today who have a plan. Sometimes that's a great plan, and that shows out in the way that they compete, and other times that plan was not so good. Maybe you are part of a team that has not had a great plan for a while or that sort of thing. And being a Buccaneer fan, I can empathize with you this morning, okay? There were many dark years there in Tampa. But nonetheless, we see here in God's Word a snapshot of what God's plan is for every single one of us in this room. In fact, we could say, you say, Brother Scott, what is God's will for me? We can look at this passage and emphatically say, listen, this is God's will for you and me right now. So let's look at that. I want us to see God's plan for our life, and I want to see three specific things in regards to that, going by verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. Would you notice, first of all, we see in verse 11, we need to realize God's grace. That's step one in God's plan for all of us. So you put your eyes on verse 11 again. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. What's he talking about there? What is the grace of God? When we think about grace, we think about, so often we say, well, it's the unmerited favor. In other words, the unmerited favor of God. In other words, he is giving us favor, not based on anything that we have done or anything that we deserve, but out of the goodness of his heart and the love for us and who he is, he has granted us and others this grace. And so step one, Paul tells Titus, listen, I want you to tell the church, I want you to tell these people groups that if they've not already done so, in understanding my will for them, they ought be saved. They ought realize God's grace. Can I give you a couple of things in regards to this? When we talk about God's grace and how it bringeth salvation, how it's appeared unto all men, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I think primarily, I think two things. I think he's talking about in terms of creation. And boy, does not our creation just point back to a creator? I was listening to a documentary the other day, and they were talking about our national parks. And I don't know if this man was saved or not, if he was a believer, but he made this statement. And I only watched it for a few minutes, but he said, you know, one of the things that I love about our national parks, and he had written some book, he said, one of the reasons I love it so much is that, you know, when you go to these places in our country and you walk the trails or you get out in the open spaces, boy, it really makes you ask some big questions about life. You know, who am I? You know, why am I here? And again, I don't know if he was a believer. But certainly, I think that we could recognize that creation has an effect on us, that when we visit the mountains or we visit the shore or we visit other places around the world, we can see that God's creation is pointing to a creator. Can I give you a few verses that pertain, that go right along with this? Psalm 33 and verse 5 says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 19 and verse 8 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 97 and verse 6 says that they declare his righteousness and all see his glory. Because of this, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that all mankind is without excuse. You say, what is it, a part of verse 11 here, that truly reveals God's grace to mankind? Well, I think it's generally fixed to creation, but I think specifically it's fixated towards Christ himself. Boy, what a blessing that we had a Savior. The Lord sent a Savior for us, And he went to the cross to die for our sins. So thankful for the cross. John 14:6 says that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. So what do we see about God's grace here? Well, we ought to realize it, but I think that we also ought to take note that it is universal. You say, how is it universal? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 talks about the desire of the Lord and that all should come to repentance and be accepting of that grace that he has extended. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, you'll find these words, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Boy, his grace is universal, and I'm so thankful for that. You know, we could go back to the Gospels. We could see how Jesus interacted with the different people groups. Did he just go to the well-to-do? Did he just go to those who were wealthy and that maybe would give him some honor or that he would like to fellowship with? No. He went to people that were common. Boy, he went to people that had nothing. He went to people who had nothing to give him. And he took time for them. And you know what? That is so consistent with the God that we see throughout Scripture, and that the grace that he has extended has been extended to all. It's God's grace is universal. We could see that it's undeserved, and I think most of us in this room would know that based upon the fact that you at one time saw yourself as a sinner. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. You're in the book of Titus. Would you look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5? Paul addresses this to Titus. Again, who can be a recipient of this grace that goes forth? Who can be a receiver of that and a beneficiary of that? We see it's universal, but it's undeserved. And a great reminder here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Look at what it says. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, what are we being reminded of there? We're reminded that there's nothing we could do to deserve it. Boy, God's grace is undeserved. But it's also unusual. How is it that the Lord has extended it to us when we have nothing to give back? Well, we're reminded of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, which states that it is the gift of God. Boy, how unusual, something so costly, something so priceless as the Lord to come and live inside of us, to give us purpose in life, and then to take us home to be with him when we die in eternity, live with him in a perfect place. What would ever make us worthy? Well, we're not. It's undeserved, but it's unusual because he's given us a free gift that we can accept. So often it's hard for us to understand why the Lord would do this. There was a song that I heard in Bible college. Now, these words just gripped my heart. Maybe you've heard them as well, but they were written by John W. Peterson. How many of you ever heard of John W. Peterson? You've heard that name before, okay? A number of people. The name of this song is What Grace Is This? Would you listen to the chorus? These words just are so striking. What grace is this that brought my Savior down, that made him leave his glorious throne and crown, the one who made the earth, the skies, the seas, who put the stars in every galaxy? What condescension, oh, how can it be? The shame he suffered, oh, what agony, and then the death he died for sinners crucified. What grace is this? What grace is this? Boy, we may not understand why a loving and a perfect God would do that on our behalf, but it is important for us to recognize that we can be a recipient of that. Boy, I wonder if there's somebody here this morning that has never accepted God's grace in your life. You've never heard the story, or maybe you've heard it countless times, but yet maybe this morning it just makes sense to you. And I encourage you, if you're that person and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, when we have an invitation a little bit later on in the service, I invite you to come down and meet me here and accept Christ as your Savior. But I think a lot of us maybe are in the boat that we've accepted that grace. We see it. We're reminded of it and just how costly it was for us this morning. What a great reminder here. The Bible tells us the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So as we zoom out of our busy lives for just a moment this morning, we say, what is God's will for me? Well, number one is that we would accept Jesus as our personal Savior. Realize God's grace. Can I give you the second thing? Because it's so specific in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. Titus chapter 2. And verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So first of all, we realize God's grace. Number two, we ought to remember God's place. Would you go to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. I think it's so neat how the Lord sometimes works things together. Tiffany did a great job on her song, and some of the first words in her song reminded me of this passage. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 18. Notice what the Bible said. And he, this is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 12 is all about keeping the Lord first in our lives. So when we get saved and we begin that relationship with the Lord, he doesn't drop us off. No. We are now have a relationship with him, and we can now begin to cultivate that as we walk through life and as we see the path from a different mindset. And so what is verse 12 all about? Well, it's about how to keep the Lord first. I've told the teenagers before, I have a very competitive friend. His name is Jeremiah Clark. He has preached in this church before. In fact, he's preached Midwinter Retreat a few years ago. How many of you guys remember Jeremiah Clark preaching in the... Okay, all right, a few of the older ones. And he's a very competitive person, and still to this day. And I know we've got some competitive people here in this auditorium as well. But nonetheless, he is so competitive. He was telling me one day, he said, you know, Scott, I tend to be competitive. I said, Jeremiah, I know you're competitive. Okay, you didn't have to tell me that. Yeah, but you know, I am so competitive that if we were to have a race, I want to win, obviously, but I want to be so far out in front that anybody who comes behind me, they don't get second, third, fourth place. No. They start at like getting fifth, and I just take first, second, third, and fourth. They give it to me. They're so far behind that they get like fifth, sixth, and following. I said, okay, Jeremiah, that's over the top. You know what? But you know what? The more I think about that, the more I think that is actually in strong connection to this verse. Wait, you know, God does not want to be an addition to our lives. He doesn't just want to be something that, well, you know, I've got this stuff and I've got this stuff. And yeah, on Sunday, I've got this. Let me go ahead and add God in and religion in. And that's not how our relationship is meant to work. The Lord ought to be, as Colossians 1 and verse 18 says, first, preeminent. And he ought to be so far out in front of all of our other priorities that everything else pales in comparison. But the trick of that is how do we keep the Lord there? Boy, that sounds good, Brother Scott, but how? What are the dynamics and what are the specifics of keeping the Lord first in our lives? And, you know, we have interactions with the world and it gets kind of crazy at work and I hear this and I hear that. Well, you know what? The Lord gave us specifics, and that's what verse 12 is all about. Realize God's grace, but remember his place. How do we remember his place? Notice the words again of verse 12. There's two very simple concepts that Paul gives Titus here. And this grace, it teaches us, number one, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Let me just make this point because I think it's so important. You know, that same grace that God gave us in salvation is that same grace that is teaching us every day. Okay? There's some factions of Christianity that might suggest that, well, you know what, I can do what I want because I'm on my way to heaven. I can live the way I want because God is merciful and he's loving and he's long-suffering. And yet when we come back here, we find that God's grace is actually teaching us. God's grace is actually disciplining us to do more and to live for him. And part of that is step one is denying ungodliness. We see this word deny. It's fascinating to me if you'd look at it, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, two things. And that is, if we're going to keep God in his proper place, we have to learn this simple concept of denying. The idea of to put away or to separate from. I find that the older I get, the more I appreciate things that are green. The more I appreciate vegetables. I don't know if it's taste buds or what it is, but I just remember when I was younger, I didn't appreciate the greener things in life. I just didn't. In fact, could I be specific without offending anyone this morning? Just wasn't a fan of the Brussels sprouts. Maybe you are, and you know what? I haven't had Brussels sprouts in a long time, so maybe they're my favorite thing, and I just don't even know it, right? But I remember as a kid struggling eating the Brussels sprouts, okay? Cauliflower, I can do that, okay? Broccoli, loads of cheese, absolutely. Brussels sprouts, even so come, Lord Jesus, right? I'll tell you, as a kid, I just struggled with Brussels sprouts. And I remember occasionally my parents would get the Brussels sprouts out. You know, they'd take it out of the bag and they'd put it on the plate. And if we were in a hurry, maybe they'd run over to the microwave, pop open the door, throw in the Brussels sprouts. I still have visions in my head to this day, watching those Brussels sprouts go round and round and round on that plate and knowing that at least two or three of those things were going to have to be in my stomach, okay? Just like I teach my kids, you got to clean your plate, okay? Just like I teach my kids, look, you eat it with a smile on your face. I knew I was going to have to do that. And so I'd sit down to dinner. And I'd try to get enough of everything else to where the plate was full, but my parents were a little smarter than that. And so those Brussels sprouts would be put on the plate. And I remember the smell, the look of them, you know, when you cut into them. I remember everything about the, you know, And you say, you know, 8-year-old Scott, however I was, you know, would you rather not eat these? Yeah, I'd rather not eat these. Would you rather be in another room? Yeah, I'd rather be in another room. Would you be okay with never seeing these again? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. All of those feelings were real. What was I doing? Boy, I was denying, right? To disown. I'd be fine. Hey, I never see these again. Put them far away from me. Now, before you go home and tell your parents, Brother Scott didn't like Brussels sprouts, I don't have to eat them either, okay? Don't try that, okay? All right, that's not the point of this, all right? I probably would like Brussels sprouts now, I don't know. However, that's the same idea here, and that's exactly what Paul is trying to talk to Titus about telling his church, and that is this: listen, if you want to keep God first in your life, there are going to be some things that you have to separate from. There are going to be some things that you just have to flat out say, you know what? I've got to deny those things. I've got to separate from those things. And what does he say? He says, denying ungodliness. Well, what is denying ungodliness? That's a neglect or an irreverence due to the honor of God in some way. It's a person who's not living in the fear of God, understanding that they abide under his authority. That type of thought process is something that we ought to deny. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we're ought to do all things to his glory. Deny ungodliness. Worldly lust is the other thing. What's worldly lust? It's the a longing for things that would be forbidden. These are desires or passions that would go against God's word. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 speaks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds in the Lord. There are certain things that if we want to keep God first in our week, in our day, we have to learn to do. And one of those things is denying. But that's not all he says, because he says denying it, this grace teaches us denying ungodliness, worldly lust. What should we do? We should live soberly. What is that? Well, that's the idea of being self-controlled. Okay, Daniel was a self-controlled individual. Joseph would have been a self-controlled individual. Samson struggled with self-control. Boy, you read the account of Samson. Boy, he had great ability. He had great power. He was in a great position to do so much for the Lord, and yet he lacked this idea of sobriety or being sober-minded, self-controlled. The Lord wants us to be self-controlled, the ability to say no and to choose right. What else does he say? We need to determine to live godly. We need to determine to live, what else? Soberly, righteously, and godly, righteously. Okay, so I need to be self-controlled throughout my day. I need to live righteously. What is that? According to a standard. Okay. Maybe you have a workplace handbook that when you start a new year or you have to sign off on it, say, I agree to these terms. The school here, Temple Baptist School, has a handbook. It's important that the faculty read it, the students read it. Handbooks are everywhere. And what are you saying? You're saying, hey, here's a standard, and this is the standard I'm trying to live by. And yet, the Lord has given us a righteous account, a righteous standard that we can live by. And what a blessing that we don't have to walk around saying, well, I don't really know what to do. What does God want of me? Well, he's given it to us right here. And so the ability to say, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to deny. I'm going to be self-controlled. The ability to say, okay, Lord, whatever your word says goes. And the ability, third of all, he says, live righteously and godly in this present world. Do you see the progression of terms? Self-controlled in relation to the standard, but then putting on the attitude of Christ. That means that everything I do in the keeping of this standard or proclaiming this standard, Lord, I want to do it according to Christ. Boy, how he would do things. Lord, I want to love people how he loved people. Lord, I want to teach my children how he would have taught. Lord, would you help me be those three things? And this is the key. This is the key to keeping Christ first in our lives. But you know what? There's one more thing before we go today, and that's found in verse 13. We've seen that we ought to realize God's grace. We ought to remember his place. And then if you look at verse 13, this is an exciting thing. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's recognizing his haste. You know what the Lord's reminding us of? He's saying, hey, listen. Any moment now, I'll be coming back. Boy, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. You know, again, I see the way Paul addressed these things, and I cannot help but notice the progression here. Because truly, if we've accepted the Lord as our Savior, truly, if we have learned to live with him at the head of our lives, then when it comes to that day, when he comes for us, boy, and the trumpet sounds, and where we're caught up together with him in the air, as the scripture says, when it comes to that day, it will be glorious. Boy, it will be a special event. I give you this, and our time is done. I think about the work of a health inspector. We occasionally hear, we have health inspectors come around because we have a school. I remember when I was in high school and had a job, worked at a fast food place, and the health inspector would make periodic visits, unscheduled, and so you never knew quite when they were coming, but I'll tell you, when they walked in the door, you could just kind of tell it was them. I just kind of had that look like I'm going to get you. And I remember we kind of learned to identify them, and being behind the counter and seeing them walk in our store, we just go on high alert. And all of a sudden, the cleaning that maybe should have been taking place was going to take place in about 30 seconds. And so we would just, you know, hi, how you doing? And then just kind of walk to the back as fast as we can and just start cleaning things and trying to make prep for, you know, okay, is there anything out of place? All right, look under there. The health inspectors, they just look everywhere. So they're going to make sure that things are where they need to be. And you know, there were times when they would visit and they would sign off on a good-looking store. I mean, everything was just in tip-top shape. You know, and all of us would just kind of wear smiles the rest of the day. You know, hey, had a part in that. You know, feel pretty good about that. And, you know, maybe the management would say, hey, you know, enjoy some ice cream on me, you know, or whatnot. That was a special thing. But there were times where the health inspector showed up that things were not in great shape. And the health inspector let us know that. And, well, you've got ice cream coming down the side of the cabinet there. You know, you've got milk that was left out on the back counter. That's not going to work. You've got, boy, is there anybody that has swept that back hallway? How long has it been? And just, you know, just kind of categorizing everything that was done. It wasn't a glorious appearing, to say the least. But I'll tell you, when we are in line with God's will for our lives, boy, his return will not be anything less than a glorious appearing. He is our hope. He is our joy. And boy, he's coming a day. Well, he will return for us. The question for all of us is this: are we ready? Well, if you're here, you don't have a relationship with God, you're not ready. You're here, you're struggling to keep Christ first place. You've been neglecting some of these ideas of deny or determine. We're not quite ready. But we can be. And when he returns, it can be a glorious thing for all of us. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I appreciate your attention. This is where we want to live. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the nitty-gritty and the, well, I've got this to do and the busyness of life. Sometimes we need to zoom out. Lord, help me to see and focus on your will in these verses, Lord. Help me to see the significance thereof. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. This will be a moment here. In just a moment, we'll stand and sing. I encourage you to come forward, put your hand in mine, and I'll get you connected with someone who can lead you to Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, Christian. You know there's some things that you need to work on. You know there's some areas that the Lord is not first place in. May the Lord work in our hearts and during the invitation time. Lord, we love you. Ask your blessings on this time. Thank you for the passage of Scripture that encourages us to keep the big picture in mind. In your name we pray. Amen.